All right, good morning, everybody. Just one correction in the bulletin. We noticed that where it says Women's Prayer Group, October 17th, and if you read on, it says the next meeting will be held on October 19th. It's supposed to be October 17th, so whoever saw that mistake, thank you for letting us know. Please turn with me to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, and if you're reading in your pew Bible, it's going to be on page 634. Psalm 32, it's a psalm by David, and just to give you some context, after David's fall into sin, he had written Psalm 51 to talk about his experience, and many scholars feel that Psalm 32 is also referring back to the days when he looks back and he sees, you know, what happened when he fell and when God restored him. So we're going to read Psalm 32 this morning. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Father, we come to you this morning and we are reminded that you are the great healer, the divine healer of our lives. And Father, I pray that each one of us may know the healing touch of the Lord, that you will minister to everyone who needs to hear from you. We acknowledge that this is not just David's word, this is your word given to us this morning. Speak, Lord, and may your people listen, and may your people be transformed, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when my children were quite young, every night I would tell them the story of David, a chapter at a time or a section at a time. And they just loved the story of David, and I made sure that at the end of every night I would just leave a cliffhanger so that they would wait for the following night to hear what was going to happen. But you know, we started from when he was a young lad, and when he was out taking care of the sheep, and he killed lions and bears, and the Lord was with him. And then one day, even though his dad didn't see anything special about him, God noticed something special about this young boy, and he was a man after God's own heart, and that one day He would be king, and so he was anointed to be king. We also heard that he was hired by King Saul as the court musician. And one day we read about a giant by the name of Goliath who terrified everybody in Israel, but not David. David conquered Goliath and became the hero of Israel. And later we read about how he became a courageous soldier and how he had this intimate friendship with Jonathan, the king's son. And but as David continued to progress and to succeed in everything he did, the king became very jealous of him, and eventually David was on the run. He had to hide from the king and his soldiers, and they would pursue him, but the Lord was with him and he escaped. But I tell you, the story is just David is a hero. David, a man after God's own heart. David, a good man. It seemed everything he did, there was success in his life. God was with him all the time. And one day I had to tell the kids about David's middle age to later in life. It's part of his bio. It was a dark episode, a terrible sin, horrible. He did criminal acts, and he messed up big time for somebody who was like a hero. For this to happen was just, and I'll never forget one of the comments that my kids made, and after I had shared that story, and they said, "Dad, did David do that? David? It's almost like unbelievable. David, the hero? David, the man after God's own heart? He did that?" He did. One night, he had an affair with a beautiful woman. He could take on Goliath, the ugly giant, but in the presence of a beautiful woman, his heart gave way. And she was a married woman, and her husband was a soldier. He was away at war fighting the Lord's battles. They had this affair, and then the woman, Bathsheba, comes and tells David, "David, I'm pregnant." "What? I'm pregnant. You sure? Absolutely." So what does David do? Well, he wants to cover it up. And so he contacts the general and tells the general, "Send Uriah back to me so that he could give me a report of what's going on in the war." And Uriah comes back, and David wines and dines him and says to Uriah, "You know what, Uriah, you know, just go home, enjoy, you know, some time off, spend some time with your wife, and then we'll send you back." But Uriah did not go home. David was told the following day that Uriah had slept with the palace servants. And so David asked him, "Why didn't you go home?" And Uriah says, "King, my brothers are on the battlefield, and they're sleeping out in tents, and I can't in good conscience go and lie with my wife and forget them. It's just not right." So that plan failed. So the next time, David tries to get him super drunk. Gives him the best wine he's got, gets him really, really drunk, and he succeeds at doing that. But even while he is super drunk, he goes and sleeps with the palace servants. Even while super drunk, Uriah proved to be the better man. And so that didn't work as well. David then writes a letter to Joel, his general. And in that letter, he explains what Joel has to do in order for Uriah to die on the battlefield. And he gives the letter, sealed, gives the letter to Uriah and says, bring this back and give it to your general. And he does. He's faithful. He's faithful right to the end. And Joab opens the letter and reads David's instructions. It says, put Uriah in the front line where the fighting is fiercest, and then withdraw from the battle so he will be struck down. And as we read the story, that's exactly what happened. Uriah died. And it says, not only Uriah died, others soldiers died along with him in order to make this happen. They were all brave, brave soldiers, and they died. David hears of it and passes the news on, and Bathsheba hears about it, and she is brokenhearted, and she weeps. And after a time of mourning, then David takes her to be his wife. And perhaps people in Israel just said, wow, isn't our king great? Oh, look at him. I mean, here's a widow all by herself, and the king takes her in to take care of her and takes her as his wife. David becomes a hero. But you can almost see David also thinking, you know what? Lord, I'm going to put this in a letter, and if you want things to change, well, let him read it or something like that. No, it didn't happen. The Lord just didn't seem to intervene. But, you know, as you read that story, it's almost as though he got away with the perfect murder. He got away with the perfect murder. How are you going to prove this? You know, I mean, certainly Joel, his general, he'll never speak a word of it. No one suspected David. He was scot-free. He had done this great, great sin, this crime, and he got away with it, it appeared. By the way, there are always two options when we sin. When we sin grievously, especially, there's always two options. And one is that you can confess the mess. Just, you know, don't hide it, don't excuse it, come clean, tell others what happened, just confess the mess. The other is to erase the trace. Right? Isn't that true? We always have those two options. Erase the trace, you know, conceal it, delete it, deny it, cover up. Nobody ever needs to know about what happened. And so David, he chose to erase the trace, to cover up and to do all the what he needed to do so that nobody would know. Of course, you know, there's one person, though, that you can never erase the trace from. Certainly yourself, but even ourselves, sometimes we try to forget these things and excuse them, but you can't erase the trace from the sight of the Lord. Can't do it. And one day the Lord sends Nathan the prophet, and eventually, Nathan says, David, you're the man. You're the man. You did this. You've been exposed. You have done evil in the sight of the Lord. Oh, to be exposed. It is such a, it's like, what an experience. And, but you know what? What's it like? What does it cost us when we try to erase the trace rather than to confess the mess? David tells us that something was happening in his soul. And he says, God's hand was heavy upon me. Remember that. The heavy hand of God. God's hand was heavy upon me. You can see that in verses 3 and 4. It's found in verse 4. It was almost like, you know, God saw a bruise and he just kept pressing on it. Ouch. God's heavy hand was on me. Day and night, he says, the Lord would just not allow me to forget. Day and night. Every day I woke up and I was being convicted and reminded of what I did. Day and night. I was being crushed by the load of guilt. It was so heavy. And you see that in verses 3 and 4. It's just, when I kept it all a secret, he's saying, I groaned all day. I groaned all night. Just day and night, I just experienced the pain of guilt. And he said, I felt dried up. I lost my energy. It affected my body and my soul. My secret sin was destroying me. Every day I woke up and I was reminded of what I had done. It's a terrible thing to carry a sin that is destroying you. Terrible. What happens when we do that? I think there are many different experiences that people go through, but it's very common. There's a loss of intimacy. I just can't, you know, I can't let people get too close to me. I can't let them find out what's really going on in my life. You know, every gathering where people ask personal questions, it's a risk. As I said, I've been told by some people that they just do not want to come to church because they fear that somebody is going to ask them about their spouse or about their children or about different things, and from there everything is going to eventually come out. And so they say, if people just keep the conversations really shallow, then I'm okay. But don't ask me any questions about my life because I can't take it. Just focus on the weather, focus on sports, let's talk about cars, whatever. But don't talk about my soul and my past. So you can imagine as well just the loneliness that people experience and feel when they go through this. There's just nobody that you can bear your soul to, nobody to give you counsel, nobody to give you support, to give you guidance. And of course, your integrity takes a big hit, right? Because you need to, when you need to hide something, then you need to lie about it to everybody, and you need to manipulate, and you need to, you know, make sure that nobody finds these things out. What about the loss of joy? David talks about groaning. You know, you may smile on the outside, but deep inside, there's just a groaning. When I'm with others, I look happy, but when I'm alone, I'm just crying. I hate my life. And there's a loss of hope. Sometimes people just don't know how to get out of the mess that they're in, and they wonder if they're ever going to be able to get out of that. Are they doomed to secrecy now for the rest of their lives? And so it just sucks the joy out of your life. Becomes really depressing. And it can get so bad that sometimes even people just take their lives. They commit suicide. That just the weight of the guilt is just horrible. There's also the fear of judgment. God hates me. God has me here, and everything I'm going through is because of what I have done. I'll never have a good life again. I'll never have a good relationship with God anymore. I'm just guilt-ridden. And if you can hear their thoughts when they're alone, you would see how tormented they are. And as David says, there's a loss of health. ulcers, depression, lacking vitality, energy to face the day. But just, you know, as a man of God, how do you keep praying to God? Can you praise him with your heart? Can you really give counsel to people? I mean, can you really continue to read his word? Everything seems to be against you. And that's where David was at after what happened. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote something that's very insightful. Sin demands to have a man by himself. It withdraws him from the community. The more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him. And the more deeply he becomes involved in it, the more disastrous is his isolation. Sin wants to remain unknown. It shuns the light. And in the darkness of the unexpressed, it poisons the whole being of a person. Erasing the trace, when you erase the trace, it does not lead to anything good. And Satan wants to have you isolated from the community, set apart from God. That's where he wants you, because he will have incredible power and influence over your life, over your mind, over your soul. How common is this? Well, we saw in the video today a woman that, you know, she had an affair for 3 years. She said she would come to church sometimes, and you know, everybody thought she lived a righteous life, but then at night, so she was full of secrets. I spoke to a woman many years ago, and she mentioned to me that she had an affair with a married man, and it was her doctor. She at the time was living in Asia. And just like Bathsheba, she got pregnant. And she went back to talk to the doctor. And, you know, thank God that she didn't erase the trace by having an abortion, because that's what often abortions are. That's the way to erase the trace, right? Nobody will ever know. But they decided to keep the child. And then he came up with a plan. He said, look, I'm going to send you to Canada, all right? Raise our child there in Canada. I will support you. I will give you all the money you need to have a home and and for his education and everything. And I will come and visit from time to time. Nobody need know. And as the child was growing up, then you had to figure out, okay, well, what do I say to the child? Says, well, your dad is making so many sacrifices. He's working, but he wants you to have a great education. That's why he sent you out here. So, again, making him look like he's a hero. And, of course, you know, as he kept growing, I had mentioned to her, you know, sooner or later, I mean, you're not going to be able to keep this lie going. At some point, the child is going to start asking questions. And so I shared the gospel with her. And she already knew that what, you know, her situation was really unhealthy, and it was damaging to live a lie and to tell a lie all the time to others. And so shared the gospel with her, and she said, thank you, Vic. I could see that, you know, there's some hope for me, but, you know, I've been living in darkness. But I see that there is hope. Thank you. And I just felt that I couldn't leave it there. I said, listen, to just see the light is not enough. You need to come into the light. You need to take the hand of your Savior and walk into the light. And she said, I don't know what's holding me back. This is the only life that I know. And I have worked so hard and so long to make this work. I don't think I can just throw all my work and all these years away. I'm not ready yet. So I told her a story of a bear that was raised in captivity. And one day the owners decided to bring the bear to the forest and let him go free. But something remarkable happened. When they opened the cage for the bear to go out, the bear wouldn't come out. It didn't want to come out. Freedom was offered to the beast, but it had grown so accustomed to living in a cage that he just lost his desire to be free. She saw right through that parable. And she admitted that she's been living in a cage and that she wasn't ready for freedom. You would think that when people are offered freedom and forgiveness that they would just jump at the opportunity, but they don't always come out. I mean, it's been years and years since I've spoken with her. I don't know what happened, but I'm sure. You know, the other issue was that she had dependent upon this man to pay for everything that, you know, all her needs and bills. And what was going to happen to her after the child left home? She never got remarried, as far as I know. Erase the trace, try to cover it up, and then you end up having all of these problems in your life. Now, David says, your hand was heavy upon me. Why? Why was the Lord's hand heavy upon David? Was it to crush him out of existence? He could have easily have done it. What David is reminding us is that it was God who took the initiative to bring me back to him. He's the one who reached out. He's the one who started the whole healing process. He's the one who wouldn't let me live with this secret in my life. And David was not the one who took the initiative. It was God who took the initiative. You know, we're hiding from God and then God pursues us. You know, we're just running away from God and there's God. And as I say, praise be unto God that he does not let us go on our way. Praise him that, like the lost sheep, this good shepherd will come after the lost sheep. Leave the other 99 and go after him. And again, you wonder, where would the story of David end up had the Lord not intervened? I mean, really, spiritually and in so many other ways, David would have been finished if God didn't take the initiative. And I would say the same for us, that if God doesn't take the initiative to go after us when we've sinned, when we have fallen, who knows where we would end up? You know, last week we looked, while we were still sinners, God sent his son to die for us. Well, while we were running away from God, God's grace pursued us. He initiated our salvation. He initiates even our sanctification. He initiates our repentance. And I just say, praise be to God. But now notice what David says in verse 5. So he was experiencing all this, and then in verse 5 he says, then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. So that's where the Lord was bringing him, brought me to the place where I began to confess, get it out. Because in order for healing to take place, it has to come out. And confession, by the way, means that I agree with God. I agree with what God is telling me about myself. So sin feeds on lies, and it needs lies to cover everything up. It thrives when there are lies. But repentance and holiness in our walk with God requires truth. The truth has to come out. It's when we no longer hide. And we will never be free until we confess our sins to the Lord and confess our sins to others if we have sinned against them. We need to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And I will tell you that truth hurts. Telling the truth is a very difficult thing for us to do and to experience. And David had to learn that the truth had to be very specific. It couldn't be hidden behind platitudes or generalities. By the way, I'm not perfect or something like that, you know. I've done bad things in my life. When the Lord came after David, I mean, it really all came out. David, you slept with another man's wife. You murdered her husband. You took no pity. You hurt and destroyed people. David, it was your greed and your lust that made you do this. And on the list, and you're just listening to these things, and the experience of hearing all this stuff is just awful, painful, humbling, empty. It's a very difficult time. Nobody enjoys going through it. The discipline of the Lord is painful. It is painful to go through it. But unless we go through it, we don't get healed of our soul sickness. And so David says, I acknowledged all of it. I did not cover it up. I took ownership of it. I was honest through and through. I gave all the details came out. I took responsibility for all I have done. I came clean. And I want you to note as well that he doesn't accept halfway measures. I mentioned this story before, but you know, I think many of us are like the man who wrote the Bureau of Internal Revenue, and he said, he said, I can't sleep, my conscience is bothering me. So enclosed, find a check for $50, and if I still can't sleep, I'll send you the balance. Isn't that the way it is? You know, but think of it, would you be happy if the doctor said, well, I want you to know I took out half your tumor? Or the exterminator came to your house and said, well, we killed 50% of the roaches. Would that be good for you? What happens? It all comes back. It's thorough. It's a thorough work that we see. And David, the other thing David does is he takes full responsibility, and he doesn't put the blame on anybody else for his actions. He could have blamed Bathsheba. It's her fault. She shouldn't be taking a bath where I could see. It's the builder's fault. He shouldn't have built that house right there. It's Uriah's fault. He wasn't home. He was at battle. It's God's fault. I mean, I wasn't looking for this to happen when it happened. It's the devil's fault. It's my genes, hormones, circumstances. Oh, the list is endless. The stars. David just takes full responsibility. And once again, I have to say, what he did was not easy. But he says, I confessed my sins to the Lord. Before you, you know, O Lord, I have sinned and I have done what is evil in your sight. I take responsibility. So what happens after he does that? Can I just show you the end of verse 5? I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin? I went through this process. It was tough. I confessed. I took responsibility. And you won't believe what happened. God didn't condemn me. I experienced his forgiveness. the full forgiveness of my sin. No, even though my sin was just of the worst kind, it was foul, and yet God forgave me. God took the weight of guilt that was crushing me, and he lifted it up from me, and I wasn't carrying it anymore. Every one of us can know the forgiveness of the Lord, because at the heart of Christianity, there's a cross, and somebody bore your sins. So the weight of your sins no longer fall on you, but they can fall on Jesus. The Father put him there in order that everybody who is sorry for their sin and repents of their sin, that they will not be under divine judgment. But it's amazing how simple this all sounds. I confessed my sin to the Lord, heartfelt confession, I repented, and God forgave. And then in verse 1, David says, you know, the Lord covered my sin. So it's interesting, the Lord first uncovered his sin, right? So that he couldn't hide it, he uncovered it, he took it out of him, as it were. But once it was confessed, then David says, then he covered it. Now, different people, you know, think of that in different terms. Some people say, you know, like when you go to a restaurant and somebody pays your bill, they say, hey, don't worry, I got you covered. I covered it. But I think here it's also this idea, you know, that sometimes you think, God, when you look at me, you must see all the sins that I have done. And I mean, it's like, you must hate me. And David says, no, the Lord covered it. When he looks at me, he doesn't look at me through all these sins anymore. He sees me through the righteousness of Christ. It's no longer an issue between us. And then in verse 2, he admits, you know, one of the things that happened to me while I was erasing the trace, as it were, is I became a deceitful man. I became a good liar. My integrity was shot. I became a master at smoke and mirrors. But when I began to experience God's total forgiveness of me, and I began to experience he was cleansing me, he was creating in me a new heart, and he was taking away this spirit of deceit that I had worked at building all throughout my life. When I had fallen into sin, I just became such a deceitful person. Wow. What else changed? Well, in verse 6, it says, I began to pray again. Let the godly people pray. I was able to talk to my Father again. I was able to come into his presence again. I used to hide from him, just as like when Adam and Eve hid. I used to hide, but now he's my hiding place. I go to him and I hide in him. Before I couldn't hear God speaking to me. Now, you know, I open my Bible and I see he's speaking to me. He's instructing me. So what should we do? What should we do? David would say, you know what? Here's my counsel to you. I wasted so much time. So much time hiding and lying and being deceitful. Don't waste any more time. Come quickly. Come quickly to the Lord. Confess your sins to him. And when you do, I want you to know that at first there's all this fear. When you do as God commands, you will find that he will forgive you, that he will cover your sins, he will protect you. And it doesn't matter what you've been through, and it doesn't matter what you're going to go through, you will know that he will be with you. And just when you think that, you know, perhaps everything is hopeless, you're going to find a new beginning. God will be with you. But you need to come to him, because I tell you, a storm is coming. A storm is coming, and it will drown you. But if you come to him while he may be found, You will not drown. You will find him as your hiding place. And he says, and when you do, you're going to hear the testimonies of many others who have also found deliverance. You're going to hear new songs. New people will tell you of what the Lord has done for them. And you will sing again, and you will praise him again. By the way, Psalm 32 is proof that that happened in David's life, because this is a psalm of lament, but it's also a psalm of praise. You say, but if I come out and come clean, I'm afraid, and I'm not, as that woman said, you know, I'm so used to living this life that I've, living in this cage, that I don't know what would happen to me if I come out into the light. And the Lord says, I will instruct you. I will teach you in the way you should go. Every step of the way, I will be with you. I will watch over you. And then he warns, but don't be very careful about being stubborn about all this. The Lord, some people have to learn the hard way, and the Lord's saying, I don't want you to have to learn the hard way. I want you to come willingly and freely, and you will find that I will not fail you, that God loves you, and that you can trust him with your life. You can trust him with your future. And one day, you will be able to testify to the work of the Lord in your life. The video that we saw of that woman who went through all this garbage in her life, she's now a speaker. Can you imagine? She's a speaker encouraging other women. She's writing books because the Lord gave her a story. He never wastes what we go through. You know, Satan wants to destroy us, wants to destroy you. God wants to forgive you and to redeem you. I'm going to play a video. I just saw it online, and it's, again, you know, not everybody hides grievous sins, but you know, there's this principle that when you hide, you have to lie and all the rest. And this individual took Psalm 32 and he put it into a song, and I thought it would be good for us to just listen to it as a close.
I remember for very many months, every time my father would phone me up and ask me how things were going, I'd lie to him. I'd tell him that things were going fine at the store that I had worked at, but I now quit because I was playing in the pubs. And I thought, well, I should tell him, but I'd chicken out. I remember one day he phoned me up out of the blue and said, you know, Stephen, tomorrow night there's a Baptist Ministers Convention in Winnipeg. I'm flying in. Let's get together. And I was playing that night at this hotel, and so I told him, you know, it was inventory time at the store and I would be working late. And he said, well, that's all right. Why don't you come when you're finished? And I said, Dad, it's going to be, you know, way too late. I'll see you the next day. Knocked on the door, and my dad came out and gave me this great big hug, which I didn't want because I reeked like smoke, and Baptists don't reek like smoke, as you know. Not unless they've been witnessing somewhere, you know. I sat down on the edge of the bed, and I you know, started to talk to my dad and said, you know, I don't work at the music store anymore. I got to tell you something. I'm really in a band now. And he says, well, what kind of band would that be? And I said, well, it's a pub band. We ended up talking late into the night and having a great conversation. And Dad seemed quite interested in what I did. And I remember at the end of the night, he said, you know, I'm a little concerned about this life choice of yours. It's not the first one I'd make for you, but, you know, you're grown up. If I could pray for you and if I could offer you some advice, I'd like to do that. And so then he spent some time with me, and after a while, it was time to go. It was about 4 or 5 in the morning, and I drove across town feeling like $1 million. It was over. My dad knew, and it was okay. And then that night, I went to the hotel I was playing at, and I remember at about 9 o'clock, I got there a bit early, and I set up my stuff at the front, and I had a few minutes left, and so I thought, oh, I'll get a drink before the night starts. And I turned around, and there sitting at the front table was my dad. So I was a little surprised, you know, and I said, what are you doing here, you know? And he said, well, you know, I was able to postpone my flight. I wanted to see you play. And so I sat down with him and felt pretty awkward. And my buddies, of course, came around, which I had to introduce my father to them, Reverend Alf Bell, you know, which would, you know, give them the hint to watch their language, and which they did. And we all ordered our, you know, grape juice and stuff, you know, because the parson was there. And at about 2 o'clock in the morning, my dad and I were still there. Dad stayed all night, and it was time to take him back home. He walked out on his own. I didn't have to carry him or anything. And I remember driving him back across town, and we got to the hotel, and he was just getting out of the car, and I grabbed his hand, and I said, Dad, I can't believe you came there. And he looked at me and said, well, how could I not? You're my son. You know, and my dad had come, and he had postponed a ticket. He had gone to a place that he probably wouldn't have liked to have been caught at by his deacon board, and came and spent an evening with me. And he went to great lengths to keep the relationship open, to let me know that he knew who he was. He was my father. He hadn't forgotten that. And he also knew who I was. I was his son. He hadn't forgotten that either. And this is his way of letting me know. And I think it's a little bit of a hint, or a little bit of a window into the mystery of Christmas, a God who goes to unbelievable lengths to keep the relationship open.
How blessed are those whose sins are fully forgiven. How blessed are those to whom Yahweh harbors no ill, to whom His Spirit is known. I said not a word, and my bones they wasted away from groaning each day and night. Your hand lay heavy upon me. My heart grew thirsty, so I made myself known to you. I will not hide my shameful soul, my darkest side. And you loved me and held me, and you forgave my sin. Faithful ones praise to you in times of distress. Though dark rivers overflow, you'll never loosen your hold. And I know it's true, you are a refuge always for me. You guard me with hope, with songs of deliverance surround. And hope.